Please turn with me in your copy of God's Holy Word to the book of Leviticus. We are going to be in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 1 through 9 this evening. So please stand with me for the reading of God's Holy Word from Leviticus chapter 24, verses 1 through 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the people of Israel to bring you pure oil from beaten olives for the lamp, that a light might be kept burning regularly. Outside the veil of the testimony in the tent of meeting, Aaron shall arrange it from evening to morning before the Lord regularly. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. He shall arrange the lamps on the lampstand of pure gold before the Lord regularly. You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 2 tenths of an ephah shall be in each loaf. And you shall set them in 2 piles, 6 in a pile, on the table of pure gold before the Lord. And you shall put pure frankincense on each pile, that it may go with the bread as a memorial portion, as a food offering to the Lord. Every Sabbath day Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offerings, a perpetual due." Let us pray. Our great God, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would, by your Spirit, illumine our hearts and minds to understand this text of Scripture. Illumine your word by your Spirit. We know that the Spirit is the agent of inspiration for the writers of Scripture. The Spirit is also the agent of illumination for the readers of Scripture. We pray, O God, that by your Spirit we would see Jesus Christ high and lifted up, that his name would be magnified among us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. When we began working through the book of Leviticus so long ago, in August of last year, we saw at that time that this book of laws begins with a major dilemma in the life of God's people. Leviticus, of course, follows Exodus canonically as well as historically. And so the first verses of this book pick up directly where Exodus left off. The last section in the book of Exodus details all of Israel's preparations for building the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, as it's called. The Lord, in those chapters, instructs them as to how they are to build this structure, going so far as to tell them the exact measurements of each piece, the materials that need to be used to create the various parts of the tabernacle and all of its associated paraphernalia. And even the Lord even directs them to these specific men that he has filled with his Holy Spirit to facilitate the whole building project. The people of Israel then follow the Lord's instructions to a T. In fact, the last few chapters of Exodus are somewhat difficult to read because they're very repetitive. In one chapter, the Lord describes how some particular aspect of the tabernacle or the various instruments that go inside the tabernacle is to be built. And then a few chapters later, the people follow the instructions. They build whatever it is that the Lord told them to do. And the wording that's used in those chapters is nearly identical. The first chapter will say something like, "The Lord says, do this thing, build this part of the tabernacle, build the table, build the lampstand," and gives the exact instructions for it. And then a little bit later, we see the writer of Exodus tell us, and the people built the thing exactly how God told them to. What that shows us is that the people of Israel are extremely careful to follow the Lord's instructions as closely as they can, because the structure that they are building, this tabernacle, is going to be the place where the Lord will condescend and meet with his people. this structure is going to be vital to the life of the people in many respects. One of the big ones is because Yahweh is their God. And so is the he is the center of their religious lives. But the Lord is also their king, and therefore is the center of their civil society as well. God makes the rules, and in order to know what those rules are, the people need a place in which they can meet with him and hear from him. So the tabernacle is vital, a central element in the life of Israel. And its construction is finally completed at the end of the book of Exodus. The book ends with the tabernacle being completed and the Lord's presence dwelling upon it and within it. But, as we said, there's a major problem. And Leviticus opens with the Lord speaking to Moses. He's speaking to his appointed mediator for the people of Israel. And he does so, we are told, from the tabernacle. Note that preposition. God is not speaking to Moses within the tent of meeting or inside the tent of meeting, as if both he and Moses are in one place speaking to one another. No, he speaks to Moses from the tent of meeting. God is inside. Moses is outside. The mediator of the people, the mouthpiece of God to the people, the one the Lord has chosen to speak to him and for him, is unable to enter the tabernacle Israel created for the express purpose, we understand, of meeting with and speaking to God. There is a major problem. And the book of Leviticus is intended to help Israel solve it. Friends, the world of Leviticus is incredibly foreign to us. I am sure all of us have felt that as we've worked through this book, or maybe if you've not been with us, as you've read through the book of Leviticus, I am sure you have felt the strangeness of it. And as a Christian, have asked the question, what purpose does this serve me? Why is this here? Too many Christians, sadly, do not know how to approach the book. And it means that it's neglected by many Christians to their great detriment. But diligent study of Leviticus yields great fruit. I would suggest to you that the book of Leviticus, when understood in its context that we just laid out from Exodus and into this book, is high drama. I would think that we all love a good story from time to time, a movie, a TV show, a book, where the characters are presented with a major problem and they have to overcome adversity in order to solve that problem. Well, the book of Leviticus is a very dramatic story. Israel needs to meet with God, but they cannot. Their sin bars them from entry. Even Moses is kept from entering into God's presence because of his great sins. You could even say that the book of Leviticus is a mystery. It's a mystery story. The whole time, Israel is seeking to answer the question that's posed by David in Psalm 24. In that psalm, David says, "Who shall ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Who can dwell in the presence of God?" This is the problem that Leviticus presents us with. Who can stand in God's presence? Well, David in Psalm 24 does give the answer. The mystery, that aspect of the mystery doesn't last too long, because the Lord says, "Who can enter?" Again from Psalm 24. The one who can ascend the mountain of the Lord, who can commune with him on his holy hill, is the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Okay, well, we know who can enter. So that aspect of the mystery is solved pretty quickly. But the mystery at the center of Leviticus isn't so much of a who done it as a how done it. How do we do this? How do we enter into God's presence? Okay, I need to have pure hands and a clean heart, clean hands and a pure heart, but how do I do that? I am sinful. I cannot stand in God's presence. I need help. I need to be able to fellowship and commune with God, but I don't know how to do it. The Israelites have done all of this work to fabricate the tabernacle, following the Lord's instructions as well as they are able. And even still, they cannot enter it. They cannot commune with God. They can't have true fellowship with Him. And this drama, this central mystery to the book, sets up the rest of the book. Throughout Leviticus, the Lord gives His people laws that govern their religious practices. Laws, we understand, specifically pertaining to the sacrificial system. God is saying to the people through this book, you need to enter into my presence? Well, this is how you do it. You must atone for your sins because before you can be reconciled to me. Sin keeps you from the presence of God. Therefore, you need to have atonement. The only way to have clean hands and a pure heart is through atonement. For as the author to the Hebrews tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Leviticus is the way that the Lord forgives sins in the Old Covenant. And we see that here. So all throughout the rest of the book, as issues crop up in the life of the people, the Lord gives them laws that must be followed perfectly. And we see this progression in the laws themselves, as well as in the very few narrative accounts that are sprinkled throughout the book. There are only three different accounts of narrative through these 27 chapters. The book starts out with Moses, again, unable to enter the tent because of his sin. So what the Lord does is He gives him the laws for the sacrifices that will allow him to make atonement for sin by the shedding of blood of various animals. The people themselves, not just the mediator, but the people need access as well. But the rules for working in the tabernacle are so strict and the number of people who are allowed entry so few that the people need representatives. To that end, the Lord gives them priests and then gives corresponding laws pertaining to the specific rules governing the priests. We see this as the book of Leviticus progresses. The priests, once they are ordained and installed in their office, though, still sin. With the blasphemy of Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, the Lord shows just how seriously He takes worship and how jealously He guards it. Because of the priests' failure to distinguish between the sacred and the profane, the special and the common, the clean and the unclean, the Lord then goes on to describe the different foods and life situations that will make someone unclean and therefore result in their being barred from the tabernacle. So that is the reason why the laws about the clean and the unclean animals are given. This also explains the elaboration that the Lord gives in chapters 12 through 15 of the different scenarios the people of Israel might encounter throughout their lives that will make them unclean and therefore unworthy to bring a sacrifice to the Lord. Following that, then, once the people know better how to distinguish between clean and unclean, between common and profane, the Lord commands the annual celebration of the Day of Atonement. That day on which all the people's sins will be atoned for so that they can have peace and fellowship with God. When our Lord God saves His people from our sin, when you and I believe in Christ and receive the justification that Christ accomplished for us in his atonement for our sins on the cross, we were saved entirely. When God saves his people, he does an entire work of salvation in them. Christ our Lord is not half a savior. So once you are justified, God works by his Holy Spirit to make you sanctified, to grow you and me in holiness and Christ-likeness all throughout our lives. God's work of sanctification in you by the Spirit is just as important to your salvation as is God's act of justification in Christ. Therefore, once your sins are atoned for, you are free to live in holiness, never perfectly, never sinlessly, but still truly, by God's grace alone. God is making you more and more holy, bit by bit, in fits and starts, often by taking two steps forward and one step back. This is the way God works in the lives of his people, now as well as during the time of Leviticus. So after that great day of atonement, the Lord gives to Israel what's called the holiness code. Those laws that pertain to the way that they must now live their lives in light of atonement and reconciliation to God. The holiness code describes the way that Israelites must comport themselves. It's in this code that we have the laws describing Israel's sexual ethic, the love for their neighbor that must mark their lives, the strict obedience to all of God's commands and punishments that they'll receive should they disobey those commands. All of these things are mentioned, as well as the festivals and feasts that they are called to celebrate throughout the year. All of these laws are given in the book of Leviticus to prepare the people for entering into the presence of the Lord in the tabernacle. Remember, by the time we get here to Leviticus chapter 24, the situation is not much different than it was in Leviticus chapter 1. The Lord is still speaking to Moses from the tent of meeting. Moses is still on the outside listening to the Lord's instructions. But Leviticus chapter 24, verses 1 through 9 is where things begin to change. Here, in these seemingly innocuous verses about lamps and bread, you and I see that the tabernacle's purpose is coming to fruition. The dwelling place of God has become the tent of meeting with God. What was once only the place where the Lord dwelt on earth and all of Israel, including the mediator, were kept from entering it. That same place is now where the sovereign Lord deigns to meet with his called, redeemed, justified, and sanctified people. So very briefly, I want us to look at the ritual that's outlined here with the lamps and the bread in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 1 through 9. The people are first instructed to bring pure oil from beaten olives for the lamp. This is the lamp. This is so that the light in that lamp, which stands within the tabernacle, it's so the light is always kept on, so that it's always burning. Three times in verses 1 through 4, the Lord mentions the perpetuity of this command. In verses 2, 3, and 4, the word regularly, or maybe your translation says continually, is used. The light must be kept burning regularly in verse 2. Verse 3, Aaron shall arrange it from evening to morning before the Lord regularly. Verse 4, he shall arrange the lamps on the lampstand of pure gold before the Lord regularly. As it does throughout Scripture, light here symbolizes the Lord's presence. And so, it must never be extinguished because the Lord is never absent anywhere. He is always present everywhere. And the continual light that was burning in the lamp inside the tabernacle showed that fact vividly to Israel. They would be able to see that indeed the Lord is present here because the light is still on. But this perpetual light, this eternal light, essentially, was to be accompanied by the bread, sometimes called the bread of the presence. Remember, Israel is unable to experience the benefits of the presence of the Lord because they are barred from entry. And now in these verses, the Lord is shining upon them with his light, reminding them of his continual, regular presence with them. And he's giving them this bread of the presence that will always be on the table so long as the tabernacle stands. That bread was to be there. The bread is to be set out continually. We see that in verse 8. Every Sabbath day, Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. The Old Testament scholar, one of my seminary professors, Dr. John Currid, writes this in his commentary on verse 8. He says, quote, "The opening phrase in Hebrew in this verse literally reads, 'On the Sabbath, on the Sabbath.'" It's a repetition. This iteration or repetition, he goes on, is a common Hebrew device denoting the regular performance of an action. And it places great emphasis on the activity in question. This must be carried out continuously without exception. It is important because it is a sign of the covenant between God and the 12 tribes of Israel, which of course are symbolized by the 12 loaves of bread sitting on this table. Covenants, he says, normally include visible pledges or signs. And some Old Testament examples of these are the rainbow, which we see in Genesis 9:13 in the Noahic covenant, or circumcision in Genesis 17 in the Abrahamic covenant, the Sabbath in Exodus 31 in the Mosaic covenant. Dr. Currid says the bread of the presence is a similar symbol of the divine human relationship, end quote. This bread of the presence symbolizes the fact that God will be with his people continually. And the light of the lamps that shines upon the bread reminds the people of the wondrous presence of God who is always with his people. All throughout the book of Leviticus, as we've just rehearsed, the people's goal is to enter into the presence of God. Of the Lord. And slowly, as he's given them these different laws, the Lord has brought his people closer and closer to their ultimate goal. Though in the beginning of this book, Moses is barred from entry into the tabernacle, by chapters 9 and 10, God is drawing closer. In those chapters, after the priests are ordained, the Lord appears to Israel in his acceptance of Aaron's sacrifice. There's a great theophany where the Lord burns up the sacrifice in the presence of the people on that eighth day of their ordination ritual. And then later in Leviticus chapter 16, the Lord appears to Aaron within the Holy of Holies on the great Day of Atonement. These two appearances were temporary. They were only for that day and that time. But here in Leviticus 24, you and I see the Lord shining the glorious light of his presence on the people and feeding them each and every Sabbath. In Leviticus 24, verses 1 through 4, the great mystery of the book, namely, how can a sinful people have fellowship with a holy God, is answered. Through this system of sacrifices and offerings, through the holiness laws that stipulate how the people are to live their lives. Only through obedience to all of these laws will the light of God shine upon the people, and will He feed them with His holy bread. The light of the lampstand that's shining brightly in the Holy of Holies here in Leviticus 24 is temporary. The bread, though it was to be regularly added to this table, went away when the tabernacle and then the temple did. But the Lord is still present with His people. It's because these signs of the covenant are no longer in place for God's people. It does not mean that those things that they represent are now untrue. God is with His people. And that light that shines from the lampstands in Leviticus 24 is a very clear picture of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God shines forth His glorious light onto the person and work of Jesus Christ, reminding us that Christ, as He said to His disciples, is with us always, even to the end of the age. This light of the lamps can then be seen as an illustration of the Spirit's work in the lives of believers. All throughout Scripture, the imagery of light as it relates to the Spirit's ministry is shown to be multifaceted. Scripture uses light to describe many of the works of the Spirit. The Spirit shines His light upon our hearts and minds. He shines His light upon Scripture as well, so that we might understand it rightly. After we read a sermon text, Pastor John and I pray what is traditionally called the prayer of illumination, in which we are asking God to, by His Spirit, shine light upon the Word and upon Jesus Christ and upon our hearts and our minds so that we would understand the Word rightly. We affirm with the Christian tradition, with Scripture itself, that the Spirit is the one who inspired chosen men to write Scripture. Peter, in his second epistle, says this: "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Paul talks about Spirit being God-breathed. The Scripture, is God-breathed. And all of Scripture is breathed out by God, by His Spirit. The word in both Hebrew and Greek for Spirit is the same word that's used for wind or breath. And so the Scripture is inspirated by the Spirit of God, inspired by the Spirit. That means that the same Spirit who wrote Scripture, who inspired men to write Scripture, is also the one who illumines Scripture so that you and I would be able to understand it, and so that we would see Jesus Christ clearly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul tells us that spiritual things of God can only be discerned by those who have the Spirit. Without the Spirit, we are simply natural men and unable to understand the ways and works of God. Therefore, you and I and all Christians rely wholly upon the Spirit to be able to understand anything about God. And that even includes our knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who saves us from our sins. It's only by the Spirit that we are enabled to understand the truth of God's Word and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. The theologian J.I. Packer has this to say about the Spirit's work, and it's a bit of a lengthy quote, but it's good, so please indulge me for just a moment. J.I. Packer writes this, quote, "I remember walking to a church one winter evening to preach on the words, 'He shall glorify me,' which Jesus says in John 16:14 about the ministry of the Holy Spirit." He says he's on his way to this church, and seeing the building floodlit as I turned a corner, and realizing that this was exactly the illustration my message needed. When floodlighting is well done, The floodlights are so placed that you do not see them. You are not, in fact, supposed to see where the light is coming from. What you are meant to see is just the building on which the floodlights are trained. The intended effect is to make it visible when otherwise it would not be seen for the darkness, and to maximize its dignity by throwing all its details into relief so that you see it properly. This perfectly illustrates the Spirit's new covenant role. He is, so to speak, the hidden floodlight shining on the Savior. Or think of it this way, Packer goes on. It is as if the Spirit stands behind us, throwing light over our shoulder on Jesus, who stands facing us. The Spirit's message is never, look at me, listen to me, come to me, get to know me, but always, look at him, see his glory, listen to him, and hear his word. Go to him and have life. Get to know him and taste his gift of joy and peace. End quote. So while the Spirit shines upon our hearts and minds and shines upon Scripture so we can understand it, he is also shining like a floodlight upon Jesus Christ, pointing us always and only to our precious Savior. And this is precisely what we see pictured in Leviticus 24. The light of the lamps is shining upon the bread of the presence. In John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000 by multiplying fish and loaves of bread. He then goes on to teach the people by telling them in verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I just gave you, fed you with loaves of bread, but you're going to be hungry in just a few hours. Jesus says, if you want true satisfaction, true sustenance, come to me, for I am the bread of life, Jesus says. Christ Jesus is the bread of the presence of the Lord. He is the very one whom this bread symbolizes, because Christ came down from heaven to fill his people with spiritual food so that you and I would never hunger again. In Christ, you and I live and move and have our being, and in Christ we have true and lasting sustenance. The bread of the presence that we read about in Leviticus chapter 24 had to be replaced every week. It was temporal. It was susceptible to destruction, to mold and decay. But Christ Jesus, the bread of life, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Christ will not be moved. Christ will never fail. Christ will never end. So trust in him. Place your faith upon him. Repent from your sin. Call out to Christ by grace through faith. Feed upon Jesus Christ, the bread of life. The people of Israel, all throughout Leviticus, are trying to find a way that they can dwell with God. But the tabernacle included all kinds of rules and stipulations that they failed to keep. The earthly tabernacle was not a permanent solution for dwelling in the presence of God. Now, it's only in Christ Jesus that we can finally say that the dwelling place of God is with man, Revelation 21:3. For it's only in Christ who came to us, and as John says in his prologue, tabernacled among us. Only in that Savior, only in Christ, the bread of life, do we have true and lasting fellowship and communion and peace with God. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the bread of life. We thank you that in Christ we have all that we need. Thank you that you have fulfilled our many needs through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that your Spirit does not glorify himself, but only glorifies Christ as a floodlight pointing to our precious Savior. We pray, O God, that we would walk in newness of life. We would feed upon Christ, the bread of life, and we would walk in a way that is pleasing and glorifying to you, that is acceptable to you, that is compatible with our faith in Christ. We pray, O God, that you would give us your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.